King Jesus, what an awesome God you are. And what an amazing privilege it is to come before you and to, Lord, just offer ourselves on this altar. Father, we come with hearts filled with praise and adoration. Lord, as we consider this day that led into the week that would change the history of the world. And Father, every day was an amazing opportunity, an event through that week that changed people's lives and revealed more and more of your purpose and who you were. And Father, I pray that as we gather for worship today, that Lord, we don't come for any other reason than to see Jesus and to celebrate the love that He has for all of us. Father, as we consider so many burdens and concerns that are upon our hearts today, Father, some of them are weighing heavily, whether it be issues with a physical sickness, whether it be issues financially, whether it be issues family. Lord, there's all sorts of things that the enemy can use to try and distract us and to take our eyes off of Jesus. And so, Father, today I just pray that whatever those burdens are, that you will lift them right now. Whatever those needs may be, Father, may you meet them quickly in the days ahead. That, Lord, we can keep our focus on you and off of ourselves and off of our problems. Lord, we are grateful for all of the things that we see that are opportunities coming up over the next few weeks. But Father, I don't want us to replace worship for busyness. I don't want us to replace following you for following a calendar. So Lord, help us to not allow those things to distract us either. And so Father, now as we prepare to continue in this service, Lord, I pray that everything we do here, every word that is spoken, every note of the instrument that is played, Father, every song that is sung, may it all bring glory and honor to the one who is worthy, the one alone who is worthy, Jesus. Father, and it is in His name that we do pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and join me in John 19. John 19. As we continue our journey to the cross by the elements that we see at the cross. And today, we're going to look at the seamless robe that Christ wore. The small details in the Gospels really fascinate me. John's the only one that mentions the seamless robe specifically. Mark's Gospel mentions that they cast lots for his clothing, but none of the other writers specifically address this idea of the seamless robe. And it's details like that that really fascinate me because, you know, one of the things that I encourage people to do, and it's what I do, when I read a passage in Scripture, I always ask the question, okay, why? Why was that place mentioned? Why was that person mentioned? Why is that particular detail of something? Because really, when you read the crucifixion story, this seamless robe does not seem to fit. There's no reason that we can conjure up as to why John bothers to mention that. But he did have a purpose behind it, and I think it's something that's going to be interesting to you, hopefully, this morning, because I know it fascinates me when I really consider this particular garment that Jesus wore. Jesus, this was probably his most valuable possession, because remember, he didn't have a home like most people do. He didn't have a regular residence. He didn't have a lot of possessions that he carried along with him because, remember, he was an itinerant preacher that was just traveling from place to place, and so they had to travel light. Most of any accommodation he had would have been in the home of friends. Most any possession he had would have been given to him. You know, when Jesus went out on the countryside and he was there preaching in that valley when he did the Sermon on the Mount, let me tell you something. They passed baskets, but it was not for an offering. It was as they were distributing food. You know, Jesus was there giving. Any monies they had were monies that people had just given them along the way. So it wasn't like they, you know, went around collecting offerings everywhere that he went and preached as well. But something interesting happened as Jesus was on the cross, because the Bible tells us that they divided his clothing into four piles, and then the tunic was separate. So evidently there were five items of clothing that Jesus wore or had in his possession. But this tunic would have been the most valuable. In fact, it's described as a robe that was without seam, without any markings in it at all. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But let me give you some interesting facts about this robe of Jesus. One account that is given says that the robe was cut into pieces and divided in order to protect it from theft or loss. What the Roman crucifiers would not do, the church felt it was necessary to do. So remember, the soldiers would not tear it, would not divide it. They said, let's cast lots for it whole. The church decided to do. No less than six churches in Germany, France, and Russia claim to possess pieces of this seamless robe of Jesus. There was even a film made about it back in the 50s, and it was entitled, amazingly enough, The Robe. Now, I'm not interested in Hollywood epics. I'm not interested in ancient relics. I'm not interested in things of that nature. But I am intrigued that the Apostle Paul would include this detail in this narrative. Normally at death, robes were torn as a sign of grief. This robe was purposely not torn. When Pilate had him flogged, they would have stripped him down. Most likely, they would have stripped him completely naked as they prepared to flog him and to beat him. And remember, when they decided to bring him back out, they had wrapped a purple robe around him and put the crown of thorns on his head and had a reed in his hand as a scepter like royalty would carry. But then what they would have done is they would have then dressed him back in his clothing, and he would have carried the cross down the Via Dolorosa on its way to Mount Calvary. And when he got there, then they would have stripped him down. Romans were not allowed to be crucified. That was a punishment that they thought was too much to put upon Roman citizens. But foreigners were. But Jews were allowed to remain wearing like a loincloth. And so that's what he would have been crucified on. And so his clothing and everything would have been stripped off, and they piled it at the foot of the cross. The church fathers saw this robe as a symbol of unity of the church because it was seamless, without any seam in it, without any blemish. But I see the robe of Christ simply as a sign of love and a picture of the essence of who Christ is. Someone, likely one of his followers, wove that robe for him. Maybe it even was his mother Mary, who did like Samuel's mother, and as she would make a new robe for him every year. Maybe it was Mary Magdalene. Maybe it was one of the other ladies that had been won to Christ by him and had been impressed by his teaching, and as an act of love, like when the expensive perfume was used to pour out and anoint his body even before he was dead. Maybe this person wove this robe as an act of love for her Savior. And so today, as we stand at the foot of the cross, what is it that we can see about this robe that will show us the love of Christ and help us understand more about who he was as the Savior of the world? Let's read this account from John's Gospel, chapter 19. In honor of God's Word, let's stand together. Now, we have already had the signboard placed. And so now in verse 23 of chapter 19, we find these words. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, a part for each soldier. They also took the tunic, this would be that seamless robe, which was seamless and woven in one piece from the top. And so they said to one another, let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who gets it. And this, you know, this is what's so amazing about how God does things. These soldiers did it for financial gain or because they thought there was some value here. They didn't realize they were fulfilling biblical prophecy. Because it said, this happened that the scripture might be fulfilled. And this is from Psalm 22:18. They divided my clothes among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. This is what the soldiers did. Father, may you add to the reading of your amazing word. And Father, I pray over the next few moments as we stand at the foot of the cross and as we gaze upon it and we begin to see all of these different pieces come into view, may our focus today be upon that seamless robe that was lying on the ground at the foot of the cross. And help us, Lord, to see Jesus. Father, may you hide me behind that cross today, that I may not be seen nor heard, but Father, only the words that you place on my lips, may they be what is spoken into the hearts of these your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As we look upon this seamless robe, the first thing I want us to see as we look upon this robe is that we see the perfection of Jesus. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, wore a seamless robe. It was woven, the Bible says, from top to bottom. Not a seam in it. That's a message for us about Jesus in that robe. Because remember, when Jesus died on the cross, rough Roman soldiers are the ones that would have laid him down on that crossbeam and drove those spikes into his hands and into his feet. And when he died upon that cross, these soldiers were then gambling for his clothing. This was one of the perks of the job, because think about it. This type of capital punishment was, it's going to sound crazy to say, it was a bloody business. I mean, this was not something that was fun. I imagine, unless you were just the cruelest of the cruel, you know, it wasn't like they would go out to the soldiers and say, okay, we got three crucifixions coming up this week, guys, and volunteers. You know, these probably were soldiers. This was their job. This is what they did. And there weren't very many perks to it, because think about it. All they would do, ever how many they had to carry out in a week, was take care of these criminals and nail them to these crosses to have them, you know, put to death. Most of the time, probably, they weren't in situations like Jesus was, where friends came and said, may we take his body down and bury him. They probably had to do that as well. And so one of the few perks they had was, whatever these criminals bring with them to the cross, it's yours. Well, in this particular instance, Jesus had a little something more probably than most of them did, because of the value of this robe that he wore. And so here they were gambling, casting lots, rolling dice, whatever you want to say it, trying to get the garments of Jesus. And what a moment this was. Here was the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, suffering physically, emotionally, and spiritually on the cross, not for anything that he had done. The trials had already proven he was innocent. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. That's the same as saying not guilty. But the Jews would have no part of it. This man must die. The angels of glory are looking over the veil of heaven, and they are seeing, and I can almost imagine that Michael is there with sword raised, just waiting for Jesus to say, go. And here he would come, leading just millennia of angels, ready to conquer and destroy. But the order never came. But they're looking down on this sacred scene, and just a few yards away from where they see Jesus hanging on that cross are these soldiers throwing dice. Now, what is it that is so special, though, about this robe? The Bible says that it was unusually put together. It was woven from the top in one piece of cloth. And clothing in the Bible has tremendous spiritual significance. In fact, throughout the Bible, messages are conveyed by the use of clothing. Clothing in the Bible speaks of conduct as a display of character. Even in our society today, clothing means something. Sometimes these garments signify the emotional mood that people are in. For instance, on a wedding day, the bride is attired in her beautiful white gown as a symbol of purity. In a sadder vein, a widow may be gathered at a service, and she will be dressed all in black, and it displays or symbolizes her mourning and her grieving. So clothing, even today, makes a statement. But think about the clothing in the Bible, for example. It fulfills Scripture in this particular story. Think about this. When Jesus went to the cross, and as I said a moment ago, these soldiers were doing this, thinking that they were getting something out of this, but Jesus had already had this prophesied about him hundreds of years before. When the psalmist wrote that this is what would be happening, they would be casting lots for my clothing. But you know, in the Bible, over and over again, we see some interesting things happen. For example, the first time clothing is ever mentioned in the Bible, it happens in the Garden of Eden. Think about this. When God created humanity and put them in the garden, the Bible says that they were naked and unashamed. Now, I had a friend several years ago that was preaching a sermon on the family. And he got really wound up, and Glenn was real, I mean, you know, some people think I get a little wound tight, but this guy was three times me. And he was up there just waving his arm. And he said, "And people, this is exactly the way every family was intended to be by God Himself." And he read that verse. "And they were naked and unashamed." I don't know about you, but I don't think that's necessarily the Sunday message that you want to convey. But that's how we began. But then what happened? Once sin entered the world, what is the first thing that they did? They hid themselves, and then when they hear God coming, they put together the best they can come up with of clothing. In the beginning of time, when clothing was first created, it was used as a covering for their sin. They became aware of their nakedness. And the Bible says that Adam and Eve sewed these fig leaves together. And that's exactly what we try to do today. We try to sew fig leaves of our own goodness, of our own good works. We get involved in special projects. We give money. We try to do something that will earn us a garment that is pleasing to God. But God came into that garden and He looked at them and He said, "Look, that clothing is not sufficient. Your own clothing is not sufficient." So He put together clothing made out of animal skins. And in fact, listen, the reason why He did it is exactly what we find out later from Isaiah 64 when He says, "All of our righteousness is as filthy rags." Ladies and gentlemen, there is nothing that you can put together in and of yourself that is worthy enough to get you to even stand before God. We have to be clothed in His righteousness. This perfect, without seam, without blemish robe that Jesus wore that day as He got ready to go to the cross symbolizes the sinlessness of Jesus. But let me tell you something else this does. It also points to our sin. It points to we are not without blemish. We are not without sin. We are not good enough in and of ourselves. It is through Him that we have the right to stand before God. When Jesus died on that cross, though, notice, this is the beauty of this robe. When Jesus went to the cross, He took off that perfect, without flaw, without blemish, without any rough spot in it at all, robe, and He laid it aside. Now, let me ask you something. When He went to the cross, what does the Bible say He took upon Himself? Our sin. And so that's what that robe symbolizes. He laid away or laid aside this righteous robe to take upon Himself our unrighteousness. Now, if He laid that aside, what does that mean? Good question. That means that we, as we come to faith in Him, are then able to put on His robe. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how we get in. If you want to go to heaven, let me tell you right now, here's how you get there. You come before the cross. You repent of your sins. You ask for forgiveness. And you take up His righteous robe. Because when you stand before Him, the only way you're going to get there is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what that perfect robe symbolizes. That we get rid of our filthy rags and we take upon us His robe of righteousness. Secondly, when we stand there looking at the cross, as we stand at the foot of the cross, we see the position of Jesus. At the cross, Jesus has taken a position. In fact, the fact that this robe was not torn lets us know something important about the office where Jesus stands as He dies on the cross of Calvary. Around the cross, several things took place that were very interesting that day. Among them were two instances where something was torn, but the seamless robe of Jesus was not torn. It remained intact. But there are two other pieces of clothing that are torn. Take your Bibles, keep your thumb over there in John, but turn back to Mark 14. We're being invited into the trial of Jesus in Mark chapter 14. And Jesus is standing there and he's being brought before the chief priest and the high priest and all this. And when you get down to verse number 60 in chapter 14, look, it says, "Then the high priest stood up before them all and questioned Jesus, 'Don't you have an answer to what these men are testifying against you?' But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest questioned him, 'Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?' 'I am,' Jesus said. 'And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.'" Look at verse 63. "Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'Why do we still need witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What is your decision?' They all condemned him as deserving death." Now this high priest would have been a man by the name of Caiaphas. He's conducting the religious trial of Jesus, and the question has been asked, "Are you the Messiah?" And Jesus ultimately says, "I am," and tells about his return. And then the high priest, it says, tore his clothes. And basically this is his way of saying, "We don't need any more witnesses. This is condemnation enough." Now when you first read that, your first thought is, well man, he's really upset about what Jesus just said. That he's really just absolutely exasperated and furious at what he just heard Jesus say, claiming to be the Son of God. And he's really putting on a show here. But in reality, the high priest is excited about what he just heard. He's happy about this. Because remember, his goal is for Jesus to be put to death. And so what Jesus just said, they can now accuse him of blasphemy. And so he's actually going to go. And he's been trying to find some way to trap Jesus. But here's the problem. The Old Testament was very specific. The Old Testament says that the high priest is never, ever to tear his robe. Why? Because the high priest had one job. His one job was to go into the Holy of Holies, in whose presence was he going to be. So how dare he walk into the Holy of Holies with torn clothing? Remember, when you read Exodus and Leviticus especially, you get specifics about every detail, about how every piece of clothing is to be made and what it's supposed to look like and what's supposed to be upon it. And then it says, "And he shall never tear his clothing." So when he tore his clothing, it looks like he's putting on a good show about how mad and upset he is about all this. But the Bible says that if you go into the presence of God, you must not have any flaw in your clothing. Now, let me tell you something. It doesn't matter what kind of problem you have. It doesn't matter how difficult the situation is. When you are in the presence of God, nothing is hopeless. Listen, when people tore their garments, it was a sign of grief and of mourning and of despair and hopelessness. But the priest was never to tear his garments because he was a representative of the God Most High. And with God, nothing is ever hopeless. For that priest to have stood there and torn his clothes is like him saying, "I've given up all hope myself." What kind of representative of the people before God was he going to be? If I stood up here week after week after week and told you, "It's all over, there's nothing good, nothing's going to ever be positive, your lives are finished, just give up, go on, there's no reason to be here," what kind of hope would that be? That's exactly what the priest was doing on this day when he tore his clothing. Because he was now saying that even with God, things are hopeless. And he tore his robe. And here's what I find interesting. I can almost hear God saying, "Okay, all right, what you've done, I'll let stand. Remember what Pilate said when they tried to get him to change the sign? What I have written, I have written." God is now saying, "What you have done, I will let stand." You know why? This is good. Don't miss this. Because as Jesus hung on that cross and died, you know what he's doing? He's now taking the position of the high priest. And the robe that he wore, the Bible says, was not torn. That's good stuff, folks. That's exciting stuff, because that means that our high priest is saying, "No, it's not hopeless. It's not over. There's no reason to fret. I am on the throne. I am in charge. I am your great high priest. So it doesn't matter what's going on in your life. It is not hopeless. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Timothy 2:5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You have a high priest and he is the one who wore this seamless robe. He is the one whose robe was not torn. You have a high priest that can take you not into just some room, but he can take you into the very presence of God himself. But you know, I told you this moment ago there were two things torn that day. Now, you can let your index finger out of the Gospel of Mark, and now I want you to turn over to Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, Jesus is hanging there on the cross, and Jesus breathes his last. Now keep in mind, they didn't tear the robe of Jesus. It was a seamless robe. The high priest has torn his robe. He just rendered his position obsolete. But then I want you to skip down to verse 50 in Matthew 27. But Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and gave up his spirit. Look at this. Suddenly, the curtain of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked and the rocks were split. Now, I'm not going to read the rest about the people coming up out of the tombs and walking around, but that's a great story to read. But I want you to think about this for a moment. The priest has torn his garments, so there's no longer the office of high priest. In human terms, Jesus has assumed that position. And now it's almost as if, you remember them angels were looking over the veil of heaven and they were just ready to come. Now, I'm going to use my sanctified imagination for just a moment because here's exactly the way I picture this. Those angels began to hear some heavy footsteps behind them. And they turned and looked and there comes God Himself. And they began to just part. And then God just reached over from the veil of heaven and grabbed a hold of that curtain in the Holy of Holies and just tore it right in two. That's the second thing that was torn around the cross that day. The great thing about that is God is saying, okay, I'm going to let what you've done stand. And he took that veil and he separated man from the Holy of Holies where the presence of God was. And God tore that veil open and he says that through my Son who is dying on the cross, through his blood that is being drained from his body, I have opened up the way that the people can come into the very presence of God himself. That's what's symbolized by this perfect robe that was not torn. Because the clothing of the priest and the veil of the temple, the two things, think about this, the two things that made it clear you could not gain access to God, the two things that said no, God turned around and said yes, because he took them out. There is no limitation any longer of your ability to gain access to the Father. The seamless robe allows us to see the perfection of Jesus. The seamless robe allows us to see the position of Jesus. He is our high priest. He's our way into the presence of God. But let me show you the last thing about this incredible robe, and I'm almost done. We see the plan of Jesus. Jesus is doing something on that cross. He is making a provision, and that provision is all part of the plan. Now, the question must be asked at this point, do you want to go to heaven? And I should hear resounding yeses throughout. Well, you have to have the right garment on. And how do you get that garment that will get you into heaven? You have to understand what Jesus did that day on the cross. We are told that he died and this garment was laid aside. When Jesus died on that cross and this robe was laid aside, the soldiers are gambling for it and one of them would win it and walk away. So when Jesus died on the cross and he's laying aside his righteousness, he then is taking upon himself our sins upon himself on that cross. Now in 2 Corinthians 5, I'm not going to have you turn there, but there's a beautiful picture. Verse 21 says, "For he has made him," the Lord Jesus, "to be sin for us, him who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him." God made him who knew no sin, and he laid aside his robe of righteousness to be sin for us. Listen, he didn't just have our sins cast upon him. He didn't just have our sins hung upon him. The Bible says that he literally, this is what amazes me. He literally became sin. Every lie you've ever told, he became. Every gossiping word you ever spoke, he became. Every murder that was ever committed, he became. Every rape, every robbery, everything evil that ever happened, he became that. He didn't just take it, he became that. And the Bible says, Paul tells us, he became sin for us. Now, there's a big difference. He didn't become a sinner, he became sin. Think about all of it. And in that moment, for 6 hours, when Jesus hung between heaven and earth, naked and exposed, the Bible says God made him sin. Isaiah 53:6 says that he placed upon him the iniquity of us all. Now I'm going to tell you a sad story. I heard one time about a 3-year-old girl whose mother passed out drunk. And the little girl wandered out into the cold and froze to death. When I heard about that story, I thought about another mother that I had read about many years ago that was out in a cold night. There was a merciless storm and she was holding her little child in her arms, aware of the fact that this child would freeze to death if something was not done. The mother took her coat and wrapped up her child in her coat and hid it in a little cave, the warmest place she could find, and then she went on her way looking for help. The next morning, as searchers were out searching for any survivors of the storm, they came to this little cave and they found that little girl all wrapped, cold but still alive, because their mother had provided that covering. Just a few yards away from the opening of that cave, they found that mom exposed and dead. She had given her covering in order that her little child might live. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the story of the cross. That's the story of this seamless robe. That Jesus laid aside his covering, that we may have it, and left himself exposed to all of the sin and the shame of the whole world. That's the story of the cross. I can't help but think about, as I close, the story Jesus told about those that wanted to come to the wedding feast. Things were a little different back then. In those days, when you went to a wedding, they provided a wedding garment for you. You didn't have to buy your own tux, and ladies didn't have to spend hundreds of dollars on dresses. At the door, a wedding garment was provided. Here comes this guy walking up to the door, and he says, "Oh, I don't need that wedding garment. I'll just go in like I am." This is found in Matthew 22. And Jesus said in verse 11, "And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there was a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said, 'Friend, how come you come in here like this without a wedding garment?' And he was speechless." But here comes, he comes in without it, and Jesus says, why do you think you can come in here like this and not have a wedding garment?" He was speechless. You can't get in unless you have the right garment on. You can't get in unless you have the robe provided by God himself. Ladies and gentlemen, that's my question this morning. Have you on the garment that Jesus provides? Because it's the only one spotless. It is the only one seamless. It is the only one that gains you access into heaven. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Romans 3:21 says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is being shown by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all that believe in him." In other words, what he's saying is that the righteousness of God that allows you into heaven is provided by your believing in his Son who died on the cross to provide his righteousness for you. So here's what I'm inviting you to do this morning. In all of your humility, in all of your willingness to submit yourself, you need to come before Jesus and say, "Lord, I admit today that I am a sinner and I am separated from You. But I ask for Your forgiveness. I invite You into my life and I ask You to save me. And at the moment You do that, Your filthy rags are cast aside and the righteous robe of Jesus is placed over you. Wouldn't this be a great day to have that done? Father, You know our hearts. You know our needs this morning. And Father, You know our position before You. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that right now, in this moment, with all of the distractions, with all of the sounds going off around us, Lord, may we hear Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.